Take your Bibles tonight. Open up with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. And your outlines, you're going to need that this evening. As we continue in this series of messages, This is the Life. And tonight's message is living with friends, letting them know how you feel about them. Do people know what you think of them? No, I mean that in a positive, good way, of course. Do they know that you treasure them? There is the temptation to think, oh, they know. But then a lot of times it comes to that point where it's too late, and that individual's no longer with you. And I don't know how many different times you'll hear people say, I wish I would have told them, or I wish I would have told them more often how much I love them, how much I appreciate them. The story is told about a math teacher who deviated from the typical work of math and asked her students one day, it was on a Friday, and told the students, just put your math away today. We're going to do something different. And she says, I want you to take out a couple sheets of paper, and on the sheets of paper, I want you to write down the names of everybody that is here in the room. And then I want you to take that paper and leave gaps between. And she says, now I want you to look around the room, and on that piece of paper, I want you to write the absolute nicest thing that you observe about that person. Well, that took the class the rest of the period. And as the bell rang and they left, they turned their papers in to the teacher. And the teacher gets home, she takes all those papers on Saturday and begins to compile a list for every single student. And she took everybody's responses and she put Johnny Smith, put that at the top, and then everything the whole class said about him, and just listed all that. And then on Monday, she handed those papers to the kids, and the kids began to read what their classmates thought about them. Obviously, it was quite an eye-opening experience for those kids. Several years later, one of the students was killed in Vietnam, and the teacher attended the funeral of the student. And as the teacher is standing there, the father of the student came up and said, were you his math teacher? And she says, yeah. And she says, the dad says, you know, he talked an awful lot about you, and I want to show you something. And in the boy's effects, coming back from Vietnam, was his billfold. And in his billfold was this piece of paper. And it had been folded and unfolded and folded and unfolded so many times, and it was barely holding together. And he held this paper and he says, this was an assignment that you gave to the students, wasn't it? And she says, yeah. And the dad says, you'll never know how much that meant to him. He commented often as he would go back and he would reread the things that were written on that paper and what that meant to him. Other students were there, and the students began talking, and they began sharing their memories. And every one of the students that was there that was in that class either had on their person or in their possession back at home that list that had been compiled all those years ago. Those things that people wrote about them meant something to them. You know, maybe that would be a good exercise for us to do as a church family. When you get your new church directories in a few weeks, maybe sit down and just take a notebook out and start writing those things down. And then maybe in time we say, let's put the list together and then find out, what do people see in each other? What do you value about each other's company? I fear that we all assume others know what we think until it's too late. Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. As we get into this study tonight, we're going to be looking at the qualities of friendship, what real friendship is. We're going to be looking at the example that is set by the Apostle Paul and two of his friends, and the example of a church, the difference that that church made in their lives. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, the Bible says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." So Roman numeral number 1 in your outline tonight is the friendship of Paul. The friendship of Paul. The first quality that we want to see in this passage is that friendship, number 1, is sacrificial. Friendship is sacrificial. One of the qualities of a good friend is that they want to do what is best for their friends. And they are willing to sacrifice their time, their resources, their help, their energy to bring about that which is good in the life of somebody else. That's what it means here as Paul is talking about the sacrificial friendship that he has for that church and that that church has shown back to him. It was reciprocated. As you look at this passage, as the Apostle Paul says, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I struggled with this, trying to get my brain wrapped around what was Paul saying here. And it's one of those things that you study for a while and you just feel like you hit a roadblock. And so you walk away from it and all of a sudden it's like the fog clears. It's like, oh, I get it. And this is really, really neat what Paul is saying here. The allusion that's given is to the Old Testament sacrifices. When there would be a sacrifice on the altar, the priest would take a cup of wine and he would pour that out on the sacrifice that was already burning. Now, I don't care what the liquid is. You've got a sacrifice on an altar burning. When you pour a liquid on top of that, what's going to happen? It's just going to turn into steam and it's going to evaporate. And I mean, just right now you can hear it sizzle. You're still going to see the sacrifice, but the wetness of that drink is going to disappear. It's going to dissipate very, very quickly. And the Apostle Paul describes himself as this drink offering that has been poured out on their sacrifice. Their sacrifice is the big thing, and he's saying, mine is the little thing. So what exactly is he talking about? Keep your marker here. Let's go to the book of Acts chapter 16 and remind ourselves how this church came about to begin with. We are about, I think, about 10 to 12 years later from the foundation of this church to where we are at in the book of Philippians. So here we are about 10 years prior, and the Bible says in Acts chapter 16, verse 11, we're going to read through this. It says, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia and the next day to Neapolis. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. We know that Paul and Silas were, after they were put in jail, the Bible tells us that they were released from jail miraculously as the earthquake happens and as the shackles fall off of their hands and off of their feet and as the prison doors spring open. We know that the jailer, he was ready to kill himself thinking his prisoners had escaped. We know that they told him to stop, that they are there, they hadn't run away. And he took them into their home, into his home. And that night, the jailer and his family all trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. They were baptized the same night. And in this time period, this is where the church of Philippi got its start. When it came time for the next day, the prisoners, Paul and Silas, they go right back to the magistrates. They turn themselves in and told what happened. They're released. We come, I think it's in Acts chapter 20. They come back for another visit to Philippi. It was a short-lived visit. Sometime after Acts chapter 20, the next thing that we find out is that Paul is in prison again, but this time he's in Rome, and this is the place from which he is writing to the church of Philippi this letter. And he recognizes that his life could be extinguished very, very quickly. In fact, remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy? He told Timothy, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. The time of my departure is near." So how does this apply to what the church of Philippi is saying? These people love Paul, right? And I think that these people, they see Paul, they know that Paul is suffering in prison, Paul is about ready to die, and I wonder if these people are not thinking, "Oh, Paul, we love you so much. Paul, if you just had to come here, you wouldn't be where you're at right now." You say, now who in the world would think that? Remember, the Apostle Paul was willing to die and go to hell if his brethren would come to know Christ as Savior. That sacrificial love. And these people, I think that's exactly what they're saying. They're saying, "Oh, Paul, we just wish you hadn't come here, not because we don't want salvation, but because we love you so much and we don't want this to be happening to you, Paul. It is because of us." And Paul's saying, "Hey, it's okay." He says, if I had to do this all over again, I would do it. Every bit of it all over again. It was worth it. That's the kind of sacrificial love that we're supposed to have for each other. That we would lay down our lives for each other. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn there with me if you would. Paul saw the greater good coming from his sacrifice. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 5 through 6. 2 Corinthians 1, 5 through 6, the Bible says here, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Tonight, Christians, think about this. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we sing, "We are so glad that we're a part of the family of God." Do we really see ourselves as family? Would we be so willing to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, if I have to suffer for my family, bring it on. Because whatever I'm comforted with, I'm going to suffer for them so that the comfort that I get, I can comfort them. So Lord, if I have to suffer for my church family, let me suffer." Would we be willing to pray something like that? Now, don't nod your head. Don't say amen or nothing. Just ask yourself, would you be willing to pray that way? That is friendship, folks. That is what friendship is supposed to be. That's what Christian friendship is supposed to be. It makes me think kind of a soldier who might throw himself on an IED so that all those that are around him, the rest of the guys that are in his battalion or his platoon or whatever, so that they can live. He is willing to sacrifice his life. He is willing to be the drink offering poured out for the greater sacrifice that they can continue to live and can continue to do great things for however long they have. Would we be willing to be poured out as that drink offering on behalf of our church family? What about on behalf of our nation? We're going to be talking about this starting on Sunday, talking about the desperate need that the church has for revival. We are in a condition right now where the church desperately needs revival. But not only does the church need revival, but the nation needs the church in a condition of revival. The world just doesn't know that. They don't realize it. But that's what the world needs. They need the church in a condition of revival. Would we be willing to sacrifice for what this nation needs? Well, give that some thought between now and Sunday. Go back to Philippians chapter 2. Back to Philippians chapter 2, and notice what Paul says at the end here of verse 18. He says, "For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." So number 2 in your outline, friendship brings joy. Friendship brings joy. Paul says, it is a joy to suffer in my friendship with you and for you. Tonight, as you think about that, have you told anybody that they mean that much to you, that you would be willing to sacrifice for them? Or have you thanked anybody for the way that they have sacrificed for you? The way that they have been a friend to you, the way that they have been there for you, the way that when you called them up at O Dark 30 and they answered the phone, they didn't say, can we talk in the morning when the birds are actually awake? Have you ever thanked them for their willingness to talk to you? Have you ever thanked them for their willingness to be there for you? That's a sacrifice. Have you ever thanked them maybe for the gift that they gave to you at an unexpected time and just what that meant? Have you conveyed the joy that that friendship has brought to you? I bet you tonight somebody sitting nearby you, because you tend to sit with your friends, don't you? I bet you somebody sitting nearby you tonight would love to hear when the service is over, you are my joy. Now, I also see a lot of husbands and wives sitting together, so you better say that, right? Yeah, that'd be a good idea, all right? All right, Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 19 with me. Verses 19 through 24. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. So Roman numeral number 2 in your outline, the friendship of Timothy. The friendship of Timothy. Paul is a friend to the church of Philippi as a whole. The church of Philippi is a friend to Paul. Now Paul talks about somebody particular who is a friend to him, and it's a fellow by the name of Timothy. In your outline tonight, number 1, friendship brings information. Friendship brings information. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Did anybody tonight ask you, how are you? How was your day? How many of you had somebody ask you that tonight? Looks like just about 100%. That's how we get greeted, right? And we may think, nobody cares. It's just a question. And you know, in some ways, that is true, because it is kind of the program response. You see somebody, hey, how are you? And then you got that one person that'll tell you. And it's like, oh. You know, it's kind of like hee-haw. Grief and despair is agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. You know, that's kind of their story. Follow me? Some of you are going, what's hee-haw? Oh, dear. Oh, dear. You got to drip back to the 70s, you'll find it. But friendship brings information. Go with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And I just realized this is recorded and it'll be on the internet. Oh, boy. Maybe Tom could edit that little segment out. I don't know. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 21. Paul says here, he says, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. This is a theme that we see from Paul in a number of places throughout the New Testament, where there is somebody who is either going to bring him information about them or is going to take the them, whoever the them may be, a church somewhere, information about him. If you want to have friendship, you got to ask questions. You got to know how the other person is doing. You know, you say, they're just being nosy. That's all it is, just being nosy. Okay, maybe somebody is being nosy. But if you sit and you don't share any information, then all you're going to do is talk about the weather and make goofy looks at each other. And nobody wants that. That's not friendship. Friendship is getting to know each other. How do you get to know each other? You ask questions. You know, the easiest, you say, well, I'm no good at conversation. Easiest thing to do is get somebody talking about themselves. We really do. Somebody says, well, tell me about yourself. Where are you from? You know, all you got to know is how to ask questions, the right questions, and they'll start talking. And then they begin to reciprocate it. It's amazing how easy it begins to flow. Why would you want to do that? Say, I don't care about anybody else. Well, you're not a very good friend. No wonder you don't have friends. If you want to have friends, you're going to ask questions because that's how you get to know each other. If you've been absent from church, they want to know where you've been. If you've been sick, they want to know how you're feeling. If you have a prayer request, they want to pray with you. They want to know how the prayer request has been answered, and they will ask questions to get to know you. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. Friendship brings information because friends get to know each other. Number two, friendship is like-minded. Friendship is like-minded. Paul said that. He says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate." That is a neat, neat word, the word like-minded. We would maybe use the words kindred spirit. To explain what a kindred spirit is, the Greek word for like-minded is the word isosukos. Two words are put together. First of all, the word iso. We get the full Greek word is isos, from which we get the word isosceles. What is an isosceles triangle? Close. Very close. An isosceles triangle, two sides are exactly the same length. So where they connect to the bottom piece, however you've shaped your triangle, those angles will be exactly the same. So you have two sides to that triangle that are exactly alike. The angles that they've created are exactly alike. The word sukos is the word for mind or soul. So when he says, "I have nobody that is as like-minded," he says, "I have nobody that is as an equal soul with me as Timothy." Do you have somebody who is your equal soulmate? Your equal soulmate? Now, again, let's go to marriage for a minute, because I believe with all of my heart that is who your equal soulmate had better be. All right? Absolutely, because that's how God created us in marriage to be. We are you've got that triangle. Now that triangle, that's got space, right? I mean, it's not a straight line, two straight lines like that, but it's like this. That's the way you are in your marriage. You're supposed to be compatible, but you're not going to be like this because that won't work. You're going to be like this, and that gives structure, that gives support, it gives strength. When the Bible talks about how when we marry, God, he created for Adam a help meet for her, or him, I mean, excuse me, a help that was meet, not a help meet. I've said that before. I'm going to say it again. That's one of my pet peeves. People, well, that's my help meet. That's not a word. It's not a word. Mrs. Potter and Mrs. Malone would be furious. Only our older folks here would understand that. They'd be furious. It's not a word. A help or a helper who is meet, who is compatible. It's like two pieces of a puzzle. One piece is a notch, the other piece is the tab that goes into the notch. There's only one tab that goes into one notch, right? If you've ever put a puzzle together, you know that. You don't get irritated with the puzzle. It's going to fit. I'm tired of trying to figure it out. Bang, 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 and it's going to fit no matter what. No, you can't do that. You find the piece that's meant to be there. And that's how God put us together. I believe that with all of my heart. But how about a friend besides your spouse? Again, let's throw out another warning. Gentlemen, it cannot be a woman. You only got one woman in your life. If you've get confused as to which one it is, you better ask her. She'll clue you in really quick. It cannot be another woman. Ladies, it can't be another guy. You know, if you've got, as a lady, you've got another lady who could be that kindred spirit with you, that equal soul, that's great. Guys, you got another guy that is like-minded like you kind of a thing, that is great. That's a wonderful thing to have. That's what Paul had in Timothy. It was a guy who was like-minded. David describes this attribute of friendship in Psalm 55. Let me read this to you. This spells it out, and this is why this friend hurt him so much. He describes this friend. He said, "It was thou, a man, my equal, my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, and we walked into the house of God in company." That was the kind of friend that stabbed him in the back. The Bible doesn't tell us what that friend did or who that friend was, but it was a person who was an equal soul to him that hurt him so deeply. You say, well, why would I want that if that could happen? Because that's not something that always happens. Did Timothy do that to Paul? Did Paul do that to Timothy? No. That's something that shouldn't happen, and I don't think it typically happens. Friendship is like-minded. Number three, friendship is obvious. Paul says to the church of Philippi, you know the proof. People know who your friends are just because you do stuff with them. Why do you do stuff with them? You enjoy the company? Why else? I don't know. Okay, to get to know them. It's fun to share. What else? Share views, okay? Closer. You like the same things. You like the same things. You may have somebody sitting here tonight in church, and you would honestly look at them and say, that is a good friend. I love that person. I enjoy them. They are spiritually just, you know, I enjoy that side of them. What are we going to do this weekend together? And one of you likes to go garage sailing. And the other one sees that as dumpster diving. Are you going to have a wonderful time together? No, because you're not like-minded. Like-minded spiritually, absolutely. But to join up with that person, you know, to that friendship where you like going places and doing things and everything else, you're not going to be best friends if you are an ice cream connoisseur with somebody that's lactose intolerant. I mean, think about it. You want to hit every ice cream place in town, and they're going, can't do that, right? So when we have the friendship, it's going to be obvious because that's who we tend to hang out with. You can't hang out with everybody. That's just impossible. And people say, well, just a bunch of cliques. It's all this, bunch of cliques. No, it's not. The Lord Jesus Christ had how many disciples? How many were in his inner circle? All 12? Three. Every time that he got off to do something very, very important, very, very special, very, very unique, who were the three? Peter, James, John. Every time, Peter, James, John. Oh, there they go again. What a clique Jesus has. There goes Jesus and his clique. No. They were just some very like-minded individuals. Not to say that the other ones weren't. Well, except for Judas. He definitely wasn't. But the other ones, you know, they weren't in the inner circle. They didn't mean that they weren't as much a part of the family of God as Peter, James, and John. There was just that certain connection. And you have certain connections with people. There's nothing wrong with that, Christian. Nothing at all wrong with that. To exclude somebody, to push somebody away, that's wrong. But to have an obvious friend that you just like doing stuff with, and you enjoy their company, and you're garage sailors or your auction people or your ice cream connoisseurs or chocolate lovers or whatever, nothing wrong with that. That's what friendship is. This is the life to have friends like that, isn't it? Hello? Anybody got any friends tonight? Maybe I'm just beating a dead horse here. It's not pointless. All right. Number four, friendship desires to be together, which is kind of a tie-in to this. Friends like to be together. All right, let's look at the last friend, starting in verse 25 of Philippians chapter 2. He says, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. So Roman numeral number three, the friendship of Epaphroditus. The friendship of Epaphroditus. What do we learn about this friendship? Number one, friendship works together. They were a companion in labor. Back in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, take a look at this verse of Scripture with me, if you would, real quick. Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, and verse 9. Friendship works together. Companions in labor. Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verse 9. The Bible says that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Working together with friends makes any job better. While we were shut down with the quarantine, a group of us came in to paint back in the fellowship hall. Now, in my book, there aren't too many jobs worse than painting. I am pretty sure painting was invented at the curse in Genesis chapter 3. I know it's not recorded there, but I'm pretty sure. We're going to find out someday. Painting was a part of the curse. I hate it. I mean, just there is nothing, not even a tiny bit of love in my heart for painting. And I know some of you share my sentiment on painting. But we came up to paint. Let me tell you something. Doing it with your brothers and sisters in Christ, that's fun. It can take, and I use that as an illustration because that to me is just a stinky, horrid job. But when you're with your family and you're doing it, that was some fun nights. And there was a lot of nights. I forget how many nights that we did it. I thoroughly enjoyed it. Not the painting. But I thoroughly enjoyed the time with them and doing the painting with them, working together. I absolutely enjoyed that. That was fun. The old saying, misery loves company. Okay, painting is misery, and it loves company. It's fun to do with a friend and with friends. When we work together doing the Lord's work, it is tedious doing it by ourselves. And to be honest, it's kind of discouraging and it's depressing when you're by yourself. But when you join with other people and you work together, even that was the Lord's plan to begin with. Remember, when he sent the disciples out, he didn't send them out by themselves. He sent them out by twos. Why? Well, there's a lot of reasons why. But one is that verse in Ecclesiastes 4. Two are better than one. They have a greater reward for their labor. We work together, Christians, and that's part of friendship. Number two in your outline, friendship fights together. He says he was a fellow soldier. He was a fellow soldier. We know that we are in the Christian fight. We are in a battle, Christians. We always have been. It is not a statement on our times, on our culture, nothing. We have always been involved in a fight. We are told to fight the good fight of faith in the book of Jude. That's something that has to be ongoing. We are fellow soldiers together. We are told, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this world, so that he can please him who hath called him to be a soldier. We are the Lord's soldiers. And Timothy was a fellow soldier with Paul. Number three, friendship feels the hurt and the happiness of others. Epaphroditus was nigh unto death, but lest sorrow would be compounded upon sorrow, he pulled it together to get to these people so that they wouldn't be worried and sorrowful over him and back and forth. Friendship feels the hurt and the happiness of others. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 15. In Romans 12, verse 15, a very simple verse, the Bible says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Friendship feels the hurt and the happiness. Do you weep with those who weep? Do you rejoice with those who rejoice? Which one's the easier? How many of you think rejoice? How many of you think the weep? Okay. I don't know that there's a right answer. I'm just curious what you think. What I think is the weeping is easier. Let me show you why the rejoicing is so hard. Somebody gets something new. New car, new house, something, I mean, really big new. And they want to show it to you. How quick is it that deep down inside you're going, must be nice. Oh, isn't that great? But inside, must be nice. Wonder what they did to pull that off. Oh, I bet that put them in debt. Ooh, they're going to be paying for that forever, aren't they? And inside, we're kind of like this. But on the outside, oh, isn't that great? It's not sincere. Now, for you, if it is sincere, that's awesome. But I wonder how many of us, weeping is just a raw emotion, you know? And I mean, it's not an easy one to just do. I think it's easier to mourn with somebody than it is to rejoice with them, because that means something has made somebody else happy. Well, how come I didn't get the same thing to make me happy? I want to be just as happy as them. And I'm just stuck with my old car, my old house, my old this, my old that. Must be nice. Friendship. Man, this is the life, to have good friends. I hope tonight you can honestly say you are surrounded by some of the best friends you've ever had in your life. I hope that's what you can say and that's what you have in this church family. I hope tonight that as we look at these qualities of friendship, that maybe tonight we, by going through something like this, and we think about our friends, and maybe somebody has popped to your mind that just really exemplifies one of those points. Don't just think it. Go to them tonight and say, you know what? Pastor was talking about you tonight. This is how I feel about you. That's the kind of friend you've been to me. That quality. That's you. You got it. You got it. Oh, deep, 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 you got those qualities. Tell somebody that tonight. Let them know the difference that their friendship has made in your life. Maybe you look at those qualities and you say, yeah, I need to be a better friend in whatever one it is. Okay, that's good to acknowledge it. That's good that you see it. Now confess it and commit it to the Lord tonight and say, Lord, help me there. That's what I need to do. Maybe I've let people fight on their own and I haven't been there with them. Maybe I haven't worked with them like Epaphroditus did. Maybe I haven't this, maybe I haven't that. Lord, I know I need to do better in that area. Help me do better. Okay, commit it to the Lord tonight. Confess the lack and commit that you want to do better there. Give it to the Lord this evening. Tonight, though, as we close out about friends, John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Who said that? Jesus did. Jesus did. Did Jesus show us what real friendship looks like? It began with the very first point we looked at tonight, sacrifice. The very first point is where we end tonight, sacrifice, because Jesus showed how much he loves each and every one of us by his willingness to be sacrificed for us, to be poured out on Calvary's cross for us. That is incredible love. And maybe in our heart and our mind, we look at Calvary and we think, it breaks our heart to think what Jesus went through for us. But Jesus says, my child, I would do it again if it was just you. I would do it just for you. Lost person tonight, if it was just you, Jesus would die for you. If it was just you, Jesus would arise from the grave for you. If it was just you who called on his name to be saved, Jesus would save you. That's love. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. If you're here this evening and you have never, ever called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, you say, how can I be saved tonight? Would you pray something like this? Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I'm on my way to an eternity in hell. But Lord, you loved me. Before the foundation of this earth, you were headed to Calvary. You saw me, you knew me. And you came to Calvary's cross and you shed your blood for me. You were that sacrifice, poured out on a cross for my sins. And Lord, you were buried in the tomb, and I believe that. And I believe that you arose from the grave. You are alive today. Lord, there's nothing that can save my soul but Jesus. And Lord, tonight I repent, and I believe the gospel. Come into my heart, Lord. Save my soul. Have you prayed something like that tonight and meant that? You've never prayed it before, but you did tonight and you meant it. If that's the case, would you just slip your hand up tonight? Then our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Perhaps wrongly, but because no hand went up, and I look across and I see our church family, we make the assumption, Lord, that this is a group that has trusted you as Savior. But Lord, if that assumption is wrong for one person tonight, I pray that you'd make them so uncomfortable and miserable in their sin, but yet at the same time, Lord, showing them the open, nail-scarred hands, inviting them to salvation. But for those of us that are genuinely saved, we are thankful, Lord, for the friendship that we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. And Lord, what a friend we can be to others. And we need to be that friend. There's so much loneliness in our world, and especially at this time. But there should not be any loneliness in the family of God. Help us, Lord, to be the kind of friend that we ought to be, and to let each other know, Lord, what their friendship means to us. And now, Lord, tonight as we take the new prayer requests, in advance, we commit them to you. And, Lord, you know all about them before we ever make them public knowledge tonight. And we thank you for that, in Jesus' name. Amen.